Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege to be here and to be able to fill in for a good friend of mine. I've known Pastor Stephanie. I won't give away how many years, because then you can start calculating how old she is. And I don't think that she would want me to give away any numbers. And so out of respect for my good friend, I won't do that. But we go way back. And it is a privilege to be able to fill in for her. I don't expect that you will like me as much as you like her, and you shouldn't, because she is one of the best that we have in our fellowship, and one of the best leaders you could ever have. And so her and Trevor are just they're dear friends of my wife Rebecca and I. I am a pastor's husband. My wife is the lead pastor of Life Church down the road in Oshawa, on King Street, just downtown Oshawa. And so I have the privilege of making sure that the kids are ready for church, that there's my daughter's hair is done, and that my son's face does not have Tim Hortons all over it. I have a chance to be able to take this Sunday away from our home church to be here with you. And so it really is a privilege to be able to share God's word with you today. Something happened to me just this week, and it threw me for a loop. I'm going to tell the story to you, but I want to let you know how dramatic the story is by letting you know how much it affected me. I was driving in my car, and this has been a really warm week. We really haven't had any rain at all this summer. It's been really hot and humid, and every day you're going outside and you're hoping that it's going to rain, and it never does. And I think it was either Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm driving. It's 31 degrees outside. It's sunny as the day is long, and I'm simply just driving in my car. I'm driving on the 401. I'm getting ready to get off. We used to live on Brockentown Line, really close to here. And as I'm driving, I'm passing Stevenson Road. For some reason, my wipers start going in my car. So I'm driving on the highway. It is sunny. It is 31 degrees outside, and my windshield wipers just start going. And I do what any normal person would do. I begin to say, what is going on? And I then go to turn the wipers off, realizing that I never turned them on. So I'm like, that's weird. So my wipers are going, and I'm using the indicator. Then I realize that my indicators aren't working. So I can't indicate that I want to go left or I want to go right. I want to go left or I want to go right. And the lights, everything's just... And you know what happens, right? You're driving, and then people beside you start doing things like, your wipers are on. Like, I don't already know that my wipers are on, right? Thanks. Oh, so you feign ignorance. The next person, honk, honk, your wipers are on. Right? So this is getting really old, right? Every car that's passing by, you're at a red light, and I'm going, what is going? Everything was normal. I had a normal day. Everything was going as planned, and out of nowhere, my wipers are going up, and I have to start thinking about, well, what does this mean? Is there a bomb in my car? Is my car being taken over by? Is this the moment where the robots are taking over the world? Is this the moment where it happens? The thing I wrote in my dream journal at age 7, it's happening right now. Like, all of this stuff, like, just starts flooding my mind. Life was normal, and then something happened that turned it off its axis. Now, obviously, this has probably not happened to you. You're like, that was my Tuesday. I don't know, maybe. But we've all had similar moments where life was going a certain direction, and then out of nowhere, something happened to turn it off its axis. Now, your wipers are probably not windshield wipers like mine, but your wipers were, or are, a diagnosis from a doctor. Life was going great, and then you started feeling sick, and you went to the doctor, and the doctor gave you terrible news. Perhaps it was you went into work one day, and you were ready to work, and everything was great, and then your boss called you into their office and said, listen, there's going to be a downturn in the economy. I'm sorry, you're one of the ones that have to go. You weren't prepared for that. Nothing like going home and everything's working and then the washing machine breaks, or the fridge breaks, or the washing machine and the fridge breaks. And then suddenly the money that you were going to use for that holiday, the money that you were going to use for someone else or something else, suddenly gets dried into materials that are deteriorating every day, and suddenly now you're left with nothing and all of your savings are gone. Or a relationship that was great and then you found out news that changed your perception of you and especially them. Maybe those are your windshield wipers. I love scripture. I love scripture because it references moments in time, moments in history, where similar things happen to real people during this time. The Bible is not a collection of books and stories for our amusement or for our entertainment. These are historical documents put on paper for us to be able to relate to men and women who experienced the power of God and also unrealistic circumstances that God brought them through. And I'm reminded of the story that we see in Acts chapter 1. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can turn there. If you don't, you can just kind of listen in and I'll read on our behalf. And let me set up where we're going up to this point. We are aware of the apostles who spent time with Jesus, and they had gone through a lot. They had watched their friend and their mentor, their rabbi, their teacher, be arrested unfairly and unjustly in the middle of the night, tried unjustly and unfairly by a very, very, very biased jury, shuttled to and fro different rulers in the Roman government. They watched him stripped of his clothes, beaten, carry a cross and be crucified and die. They watched this happen. And then the craziest thing happens. 3 days later, this dead one, fully God, fully man, he rises from the dead. You talk about a vast array of emotions over the course of 3 days, right? Like, they've gone through it. And Jesus, their Savior, our Savior, is alive again, and everything seems to be normal. They go fishing. He provides breakfast. Like, I mean, they're living the dream. In fact, the book of John, it ends, John 21, it ends by saying this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Like, can you imagine this? The back end of the lives of the apostles is this conclusion: that Jesus did a lot of other things that we can't even list in a book because the book wouldn't be able to contain it. That's what they're living in. They got to see miracles take place. They got to see all this stuff. They got to learn. Jesus dies. He rises again. And then he does more things. And he spends time with them again. And everything seems to be normal. And then a short time later, we read in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus gives the apostles instructions. He says, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until I give you the promise of my Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses all over the world. And they're like, okay, yeah, we won't leave. That's great. We're all going to be here together. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, guys, by the way, I got to go. And then suddenly he ascends to heaven. And they're standing there, and they're watching, and they're going, he came back once before. He'll come back again. He'll be back. And Jesus kind of keeps on going. And they're staring there. Scripture tells us that an angel shows up and goes, hey, guys, listen, he's not coming back for a while. Go on and do the mission that he's called you to. Everything was normal. And then their Savior, he ascends to heaven, and suddenly now their life is off its axis. Their life is off its axis. What made sense no longer makes sense, and suddenly now what do they do? He's gone, and all they are left to do is to fend for themselves. So the question is, what happens to them, and what can we learn from them to navigate through our own hurdles? When our life is off our axis, what can we learn from them so that we are able to live the life that God wants us to live? The main thought for today is this, if you're writing things down. The Holy Spirit was given to us to get us through moments like this. The Holy Spirit was given to us to get us through moments like this, when our lives are shifted off of its axis, when things somehow no longer make sense. That is why the Holy Spirit was given to us. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 says this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples at the time. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Think about all the things that Jesus has spoken into and over your life over the course of your salvation. The Holy Spirit's role is to remind you when you have doubt, to remind you when you have fear, to remind you when life falls apart of every promise that Jesus has spoken over your life. He is there to remind you, I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's there to remind you that you are the apple of my eye. I love you with an everlasting love. I gave my life for you. He's there to remind you of these good things. And so let's see how this reminder shifts the lives of the apostles. So we read from verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day they walked from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all joined together in prayer constantly, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And we skip down to verse 21. And this is Peter speaking. He says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. From one of these must come a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left us to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So what do we look like? What are things that we should be doing when our lives kind of turn on its head? The first thing is this, we see in this story, we need to pray first and pray a lot. Pray first and pray a lot. The first thing the author does, the author Luke in his book, he does when he lays out for the disciples, is he mentions that they got together constantly for prayer. That means every time that they were connecting, any time that they were in that room, they were praying. Now we know based on Luke's account of this time, the apostles and their friends were praying specifically for the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had commanded them to wait for in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But one can also assume that they were also praying for peace. They were also praying for wisdom. They were also praying for comfort. And they were also praying for others that they knew. They were also praying for things like healing and for strength. And while they were praying for everything, God was giving them everything that they needed. While they were praying for everything, God was giving them everything that they needed. See, prayer is a deep link that we often use as Christians as a last-ditch effort when everything else falls through. Maybe you're like me. I'm prone to lose things. In fact, this morning, I was late getting ready because I couldn't find my wallet, even though it was in the back pocket of the pants I wore yesterday. Couldn't find them. And if you're like me, you look around everywhere, and you're messing up the house, when really, the thing I should be doing is I should be asking my wife where my things are. She's a lot smarter than me. She's a lot sharper than me. And she just kind of knows. But what I do is I look for everything, and she'll say, you're looking for anything? I'll say, no, which is a bold-faced lie, because she knows. As I'm like turning over couch cushions and I'm moving the house around, she knows, but I'm so stubborn and I'm so prideful because I think I can do it myself. I know the last place, I think the last place was, I put the thing that I'm looking for, can't even remember is. Meanwhile, my wife will be standing in the kitchen with it in her hand, and I will walk by her five times. Not even, do you know what you're looking for?
I'm not looking for anything.
When it's so much easier to say, Becca, have you seen my keys and my phone and my wallet and the iron and my car? Like, oh, it's just so much easier to ask her for these things. We often do that when it comes to prayer. The lifeline is right there. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Yet instead of going and saying, Jesus, here's my need. Jesus, here's my heart. Jesus, here's what I'm calling out for. We go over everything. We look, and when he says, do you need anything? We're like, nah, I'm good. I can figure it out. And it's only after we've gone through every resource, every human emotion, that we then turn to him and say, hey, Jesus, remember that time you said you would help me? Well, and I kind of need your help now. We see with the apostles and this crowd of friends that they had, they go right to this room upstairs and they begin to pray. They go right upstairs. And they begin to do exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Pray and wait. And they said, well, Jesus said this, and this is what we should do. And they go and they begin to pray and wait. See, the brother of Jesus, James, on the subject of prayer, he says this: the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need to remember this today. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And we get to harness that power when we call on the name of Jesus. There is power in his name, and we get to harness that power when we call on his name. We cannot harness the power of Jesus when we're not calling on it. We cannot harness the power that comes and the glory that comes in the name of Jesus, expecting it to come by not asking for it. We can't do that. We can't expect a handout when we're not reaching our hand out to receive. We need to be people who are willing to pray often. Pray first. Pray always. That power, the power of God, it manifests itself as peace, as hope, as comfort, as direction, as love, as forgiveness, as strength. Prayer is meant to be our first response, not our last effort, not our last thought. It's not the last thing on the grocery list that we pick up on the way home because it's easier than picking it up first. It's the first thing that we pick up. It's the last thing. It's everything in between. Prayer, it works. Prayer, it works. And while you're praying for everything that you want, God supplies you with everything that you need, because he knows that everything that you need is way more important than everything that you want. While you're seeking him, God, I want. He's saying what you need. He treats us like we treat our kids. I want chocolate. I want juice. You're getting a carrot and water because that's going to keep you alive for much longer. We'll put food coloring in the water. Now it looks like juice. He does that for us because he loves us. He does that for us because he knows that if we all got what we wanted, we would be worse off. He gives us what we need because he knows that when our needs are cared for, we're willing to give need to other people. So we pray first, and we pray a lot. The second thing we do when our life gets turned off its axis is we don't do life alone. We don't do life alone. The story, this historical document continues, and then look at the list of people who are in the upper room. We have Peter, we have John, we have James, we have Andrew, we have Philip, we have Ptolemy, we have Bartholomew and Matthew, we have James, another James, we have Simon, we have Judas, not the Judas that betrayed, another Judas by the son of James. And they're joined with all of the women. And unfortunately, based on the time of this document, women didn't have names. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we have all of the women, which meant that there was a lot of other people there. Then we have Jesus' brothers who are there too. So you can imagine, this is a room. It's not like here. There's no AC. There's not a lot of wind moving. There's no Keurig with coffee. There's nothing. It's just a room upstairs, and heat rises, as you know. If there's no heat, it's always harder upstairs in your house than it is in the basement. Heat rises, and they're all these people together praying. It's discouraging when you feel like you're the only one praying, isn't it? It's discouraging when you feel like you're the only one who's holding on to something, when you're the only one who believes. Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. A cord of two is not easily broken, even more so a cord of three strands. There's value that comes when we join our hearts together. Yet what we often do is when life gets hard, we actually pull ourselves away from the crowd that can help us. And we go through life alone. And then we have the audacity to say, well, no one's reaching out to me. No one's coming to my aid, when really the body of believers is here, that when we are hurting, we can come and we can bring our brokenness and our failures and our pain and say, I need prayer. And the body of believers, we are to come around them. If any of you are sick, let them be anointed by the elders, and let we come and pray together. There's value that comes when we do life together. We're not supposed to do life alone. These people, they stuck it out while they waited for the promised Holy Spirit, and they did it regularly. Other translations, they use the word continually devoting themselves. When we reread it here, it says consistently. Another translation says continually devoting themselves, which denotes unyielding perseverance to hold on to God until he delivered what was promised. This is a valuable illustration, continually praying together. Because one could imagine that where one person would get tired, another would remind them of why they were staying together. I don't know if this... He said is coming, but we've been praying for 5 days and it hasn't come yet. And someone says, no, we're going to hold on. We're going to wait. We all have that one friend in our lives who is completely, completely surrounded by impatience. We all have that one friend. We're in traffic and automatically, you just got into traffic. You have no clue if it's going to be 3 seconds or four. We all have that person who goes to the grocery store and they get in line. We all have them. We all have that person. If you're that person, may the conviction of the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. You don't need to be impatient. I don't know who you are, but you might be you. And we all need that person to say, that cheery person who we sometimes just don't want to hang out with, to say, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be that long. We don't want them in our lives, but we need them in our lives. Because they bring perspective to us. They remind us that at some point the traffic's going to be over. At some point the waiting is going to be over. At some point what we've waited for is going to come our way. And you can imagine in that upper room that there were a couple times where they were discouraged. There were a couple of times where they were afraid of the Roman government that might remove them and arrest them now that Jesus wasn't around. And there's others who are reminded of what the Holy Spirit told them, and they remind each other. But remember what Jesus said. He's the vine and we're the branches, and if we're close to him, he's going to take care of us. Remember, we can't give up. He said that we're going to be going all over the world. We can't let go of this. There's something good that comes when we do life together. We all need people like that when we're down in our luck, when we are broken, when we are doubtful or frustrated by the lack of change or circumstances. See, all of these emotions, they're normal. Yet, when these emotions become a lifestyle, it becomes problematic. It's okay for us to have moments of doubt. It's okay for us to have moments of frustration. It's okay for us to have moments of anger. It's okay. Those are emotions that we've been given by the Lord. But when those emotions become our lives, when they become our default reactions to everything, it becomes a problem. And so we need the body of believers to say, we're going to get through this. We're going to be okay. Everything that he said to us is true. everything he said to us is real, and we can hold on to his word. We might not be able to hold on to the word of each other. We might not be able to hold on to the word of the government, but we can hold on to the word of the Lord. And if he's spoken a promise over our lives, we can hold on to that, that he's going to come through for us. And then those of us who are impatient, those of us who are constantly frustrated, we can say, okay, fine, I'll believe you for now. We can do that. We can get over those sort of things. God's plan was never for Christians to do life on their own and only using the church as glorified checkpoints before going back to our lives. We need each other to lift life up when something or someone is taking too long. Life becomes harder than it should, and the promises, life becomes harder than it should be. And when the promise takes too long, it feels like it'll never be fulfilled. We need each other as reminders that God has not forgotten us and that we need to press in just a little bit longer. We were singing earlier, dry bones come alive, and calling for wayward sons and daughters to come home. Maybe you are a parent or a family member who has somebody who has left the faith, and you're praying and you're hoping and you're at your wit's end. May I be the encouragement to you today. Don't do life alone. If you're praying, God will come through in his time. Don't give up. Don't give up praying for that person, believing for that person. Don't give up praying and hoping that they will have their eyes open, that they will see that God is real and they will come back. So maybe it's a wayward spouse or a wayward child or a wayward friend. God's grasp, his arm is way longer than ours. And as we pray, I'm believing that his reach will go further and further and further. But don't give up. Don't give up hope in terms of what God can do. Lastly, when life goes off its axis, when life's wipers start going off when you least expect it, we pray first and often. We don't do life alone. And lastly, we stay on mission until we know the next step. We stay on mission until we know the next step. See, when things are going off, what ends up happening for many of us is we kind of stay in a zone where we're like, I'm not going to move until I do anything. We've heard this, you know, push, pray until something happens. But oftentimes, we just pray and we don't actually push. We kind of pray and we say, at some point, I'm going to move, but I won't move until... And meanwhile, there are things that we should be doing. Simple things, like still getting groceries. Simple things, like calling our parents. Simple things, like maybe I'm talking to myself now. Simple things, like caring for people. Simple things, like still witnessing, still being kind, still showing the love of God. We see in our story here, starting from verse 21, Peter and the other apostles, they realize that they need to replace Judas. Now, if you know the story of the scriptures, you know that Judas, the apostle, the disciple that betrayed Jesus, he took his own life, and so they needed to replace him as according to the scriptures. And so what the apostles could have done is said, we're so sad. Jesus left again. We're just going to sit around and, like, I don't know, figure something out and take resumes or something, and we'll hire him eventually. No, Peter steps up and he says, guys, this is a really weird time, but we're supposed to replace Jews. It's according to scripture. This isn't something that we leave to somebody else. We need to do this ourselves. We've been given this responsibility, so we need to do this. And so they go and they choose two candidates, both people who were around from the moment of John's baptism all the way to the resurrection. They go and they cast lots, and then Matthias, he's picked, and he becomes the new 12th apostle. What a group of friends to be a part of. There was a mission that they needed to continue to do. As they were praying, as they were doing life together, they needed to continue on to be the men and women of God that they were called and chosen to be. I say that because it is so valuable for us as Christians that we don't simply pray and then stand. We don't pray and just go, like, okay, well, I guess I'm not, until I'm fully whole, I shouldn't witness. until I'm fully forgiven, I should know if you pray for forgiveness, God's forgiven, go and do the mission. If you are sick, pray for healing and continue to do the mission. If you are scared, if you are doubtful, pray for stability, pray for peace, and continue to do the mission of God. What's his mission? His mission is for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. His mission is that we would make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His mission is that we would be the church, the kingdom of God extended into a broken world. That does not go on pause while we're figuring our lives out. That does not go on pause while we are reshifting our lives. No, that continues while this is happening. This is the best sign of multitasking you can ever imagine. And this is why the Holy Spirit was given to us. Because we cannot do this in our own strength. It is impossible for us to juggle everything on our own. But we've been given an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of why we wake up in the morning, who reminds us every time we see a person who does not know who Jesus is. We are reminded that they need to know that before the world began, where there was chaos, a God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And he saw that it was good, and he created the world, and he created man in his own image. And when man sinned and fell from him, they need to be reminded that God said, "I am going to send one who is going to make all things right." And throughout history, signs were leading to the point of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. They need to know that this Messiah, he grew in maturity and stature. And at age 30, he began a 3-year crusade of healings and teachings that culminated with his willing death on a cross for your sins and for theirs. That he took all of those sins upon himself and died so that they would not have to endure the penalty of their own sin. And 3 days later, when death thought that it had victory, they need to know that he rose from the dead, not only defeating sin and eradicating it forever, but offering new life, eternal life, to any who would follow him. We need to be reminded that in the midst of our lives being off its axis, we have access to Jesus that allows us to continue and share who he is to other people whose lives are off of their axis too. We cannot stop doing the mission of God while we're getting our lives together. For those of us who have done DIY in our homes, we still need to live. We might have to figure out how to cook while our stove isn't there and figure out how to wash, but we still need to do life in our homes. Even more so, while God is doing surgery and moving things in our lives and fixing us up to be the people he wants us to be, we are still, as broken vessels, reaching out to him, needing to go and reach out to those who are in need of him as well. We know how the story continues. In Acts chapter 2, suddenly comes a rushing wind, and they're filled. The tongues of fire fall on the heads of those in the upper room. They speak in different tongues, and the beginning of the church happens, but it doesn't start if they don't pray first and pray a lot, if they don't do life together, if they don't stay on mission, if they don't continue in terms of what they're supposed to do. And I love this because these apostles, whether they knew it or not, they were following Jesus' example. If we read through the Gospels, we see there are moments where Jesus would pull away from the crowd and he would pray first and he would pray a lot. We would see there are moments where he did life together. He grabbed hold of 12 men and said, "I'm going to do life with you and you're going to do life with me." And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And he endured their impatience and he endured their immaturity and he endured their pride and he endured their brokenness. He endured their betrayal and he was still willing to do life with them. And at the worst possible moment of his life, garden, fearful, saddened, broken, knowing what's to come, he still stays on mission. That mission being you and I. He doesn't say, I can't do it, calling the troops, I'm done. He stays on mission. And whether they knew it or not, the Holy Spirit enables them and reminds them of all that Jesus was, and they live out exactly what Jesus lived out before them. The apostles, they prayed and they served and they waited until God came through. And we are encouraged as the body of believers to do the same until he moves on our behalf. He doesn't say when he will, but he says that he will. He doesn't say when. He doesn't give us a timetable. It's not a delivery service. It's a promise that we need to hold on to. And that promise is enough for us to keep on serving him and his kingdom until his move is felt on our lives. Amen? I invite the worship team to come. And felt it appropriate. We were singing the song Holy Spirit. And like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit has been given to us for moments where life isn't easy. For moments where we need to be reassured, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, this third person of the Trinity. He has been made available to us for those sort of moments. And I don't know your lives at this very moment, or the lives of your friends in 6 degrees of separation. I don't know. But it could only be assumed that where there's more than one person, there are people who are going through stuff. There are people who are experiencing things that are not... And so what I love for us to do is in a moment we'll stand and we'll sing this song a little bit. And I just love the privilege of being able to pray corporately for you. To have a moment where we can just say, God, we desire to stand firm for you. And we can pray for you specifically and pray that God will just strengthen you in the midst of this season of life that you're in, because it's a season. It's not your life. It's a season that you're in. But God is the God of all seasons. He is the God of all seasons. There's nothing that happens in our lives that he looks at and goes, well, how did that happen? I don't know. Like, there's nothing that he looks at and says, I'm confused. I'm concerned. He's here. He's in the midst. His Holy Spirit is here. Amen. If his Spirit is here, his freedom is here. If his freedom is here, his peace is here, his strength is here, his healing is here. And we can depend on that together. Shall we stand together?